Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning. Open up to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is found right before the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is right at the end of your Bible. So if you want to start on the back and work your way up, the book of Jude is just one chapter long. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we are going to continue. We're going to look here this morning in the book of Jude for one Sunday. And the next Sunday morning, we're going to be back into the Gospel of John and continue in our series in the Gospel of John. But this morning, in the book of Jude, we're going to talk about different ways to make a difference. Different ways to make a difference. If you notice our theme for the year, most of you already know it. It's a making a difference. And that's what our hope is for this year. Hope for our entire Christian lives is that we make a difference. Make a difference in the world that's around us. Make a difference in our family. Make a difference in our community. Make a difference in our schools. Make a difference in our churches. And that's what the Word of God and what God wants to do in our lives is to make a difference that counts. We're all making some type of difference. Some is a good difference and some is a harmful difference. And what we're seeking for and trying to learn and try to search and trying to push our lives to this upcoming years is to make a difference in this world. Here in the book of Jude, it talks about making a difference. We know our theme verse for the year talks about in Jude verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. But this morning we're going to look at some different verses in the book of Jude, and we're going to look at two different ways that people can make a difference in this world. Two different ways that people can make a difference in the world. Let's look here in Jude, and we'll go ahead and start in verse number one. Now Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now this verse number three is one of the focus verses of today. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles and skip down to verse number 17. Verse number 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Verse number 20, I have those two little words, but ye, referring that we're supposed to be different. And it talks about, in verses number 5 all the way down to verse number 19, it's talking about the different apostates or the different people who are trying to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's saying to the believer, that word beloved, as referred to earlier, it's talking about those who are all in the love of Jesus Christ, beloved brothers and sisters. Verse number 20, it talks about the difference we're supposed to have versus all those that we heard in verses 5 through verse number 19. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come seeking, searching, asking for your help. Lord, I pray that you just clear our hearts and our minds and our ears, Lord, of all distractions. Lord, that you help us work on any type of sins that we might have. And Lord, today that you speak to our hearts in a special way. Lord, I pray you give me the words to say that you would have once said. And Lord, I pray that the message be exactly what you want it to be. And Lord, that hearts would be affected. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what we see in verse number 3. Once again, go back there. He says, beloved. He's talking to the believer here. And when he's saying beloved, he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. What he's saying here is that he was looking forward to writing about salvation. I mean, salvation is a good thing to talk about. It's an easy thing to talk about. It's a thing that the message of the gospel should be one that's preached throughout all the generations and everyone that's willing to hear, even to those that really aren't willing to hear because we need to hear it. The truth is that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior and that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, down to this world to pay our sin debt for us. And if by faith, if we will put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and ask Him into our heart to save us, the Bible says that we can be saved and go to heaven. And I mean, that's a wonderful thing to write about. That's wonderful to be excited about. And that's something that we would probably all enjoy talking about and teaching and telling one another about. Going around saying, look, Jesus Christ died for your sins. You can have a home in heaven. And what Jude is saying here, he says, man, when I sat down, I was really, I had all intention and purposes to write about that. He said, but something else came. Now, we believe that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit of God as they moved upon the men, and it's inspired by God, and so he was inspired to write something different. And it's probably not as exciting as a story as it would be about salvation and the gospel message. And if you've never been saved here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is what the story is about. He's saying here that he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. It was needful for me to write unto you. He's saying, look, when I gave all diligence, when I had all this plan to write unto you about this common salvation, it was needful. It meant that it was necessary. The Lord had spoken to his heart, or he was inspired to write something different. It was needful. And he say, needful. I think we mostly know what that means. You go to college, and at college, you have, if you're going for a four-year degree, there's a certain number of classes that you need to graduate. Some of those are required classes. Most schools that you go to, they expect you to take English 101 or Grammar 101, whatever they call it nowadays. And that is required class. You have to do that in order to graduate. When I went to college, classes I was required to take at Pensacola, they required you to take speech, and I was not excited about taking speech. You say, man, you're a pastor. Wouldn't that be your favorite class? Well, back then, that wasn't what I was going for. I wasn't looking to do that. I was out of God's will, and I was doing what I wanted, but I didn't want to do speech. And then I had somebody tell me this. He says, look, you get up there, and you do a horrible job the first time. They'll feel sorry for you. And every time, just get a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better, and the teacher will think that she's making a difference, and they'll get you good grades. It didn't work. It didn't work. So, but that was needful. I had to take that class. And what it's saying here is look, I would rather had talked to you about the common salvation. But it was needful for me to talk to you about something else. And I believe one of the ways that we can make a difference in this world is by what it's talking about here, what's needful. And he says he exhorts you. I mean, he's encouraging, he's begging you, he's pushing you. He's saying he exhorts you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what that word contend means to stand agonizingly or to stand seriously. What he's saying is that for the faith, for the doctrines of the Bible, for the doctrines of the Word of God, he says, I want to write to you about salvation, but I realize that salvation message can only come by and come through the fact that people would contend for the faith. I mean, take a serious stand for the Word of God, which was once delivered unto the saints. I think about that once delivered phrase, and you know what that reminds me of? It means it was delivered once. We do not have to look for a new gospel. We do not have to look for anything different. We don't have to look for new things to talk about, new things to teach about, new things to preach about. It was once delivered. It was the one true word of God that was given to us, but we must learn to contend for it. Our faith is once delivered, but it must be contended for in every generation. It was needful for me to write this unto you, Jude was saying. It needed to be done, and it needed to be done today. We understand that this verse is not just for pastors. This verse was written to a church, and it's not written just for people that you would call in a full-time Christian ministry, a missionary. It's written to all individuals, that we must learn how to stand up for our faith. We must learn to earnestly, with extreme seriousness, contend for our faith. Because if we do not contend for our faith in this generation, the next generation will be lost. And we must learn that it's important that we stand. We contend, you say, Pastor, how do you contend for your faith? We contend for our faith when we stand and we contend for our faith when we stand for what we find in the Word of God. We contend for our faith when we strengthen and hold up the hands of those who are preaching and teaching the Word of God. We contend for the faith when we give out gospel literature. We contend for the faith when we stand and teach a Sunday school class and teach others the truth. We contend for the faith when we share the gospel with others, our friends, our family, our neighbors. We contend for the faith when we resist error and call it by name. We contend for the faith when we proclaim the gospel message. When we are willing to stand on the Word of God, that is how we contend for the faith. And every Christian needs to be a contender for the faith. This is the business that we should be about. This is something that we should take seriously and be interested in contending for and contending for the rest of our lives. And say, okay, Pastor, why is it so important? Well, this morning, we don't often turn too much on Sunday mornings, but we're going to turn in our Bibles a little bit this morning. And I want to show you the importance of why we need to contend for it. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you can hold your place in Jude because we will come back, or I'm sure you'll be able to find it quickly either way. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. One of the reasons why we need to contend for this faith, because it is the only thing that can save people. It is the only thing that can save people. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here this morning and if you're trusting in anything else to get you to heaven, then what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what Jesus Christ did when he rose from the grave, you're just not going to get there according to what the Bible says. So the reason why we must seriously stand for this faith is because of the fact it is the only way that someone can get saved. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it speaks of the gospel message. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel when I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So he's referring to the message. What is the gospel message? It says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So the first thing that when you contend for the faith, you must contend that Jesus Christ was our substitutionary death. So where do you get that, Pastor? You see, look in verse number 3. He said, Christ died for our sins. Christ didn't die for his own sins. Christ did nothing wrong. Christ died for our sins. And you know what? There's people out there in the world that will try to take and change the gospel, change the Word of God. But the Bible teaches that we had to have a faith that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Continue on in verse number 4. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see that last phrase in verse number 3, and that last phrase in verse number 4, it's according to the Scriptures. You see that we're contending for the Bible. Not only are we contending for the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, we're contending for the Bible. We must learn to take a strong stand and stand on the Word of God. As the Scripture is written, that's how we know that Jesus Christ died for us. That's how we know in verse number 4, as we contend for the resurrection, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is how a person is saved, is by believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the Scriptures, and seeing themselves as a sinner and asking Jesus Christ to save them. You say, Pastor, we all know that. Why are you bringing this up? Because that is not the same truths that are taught in many churches today. There's many places in the world today that would disagree with this gospel. There's many places in the world today that would try to add in works. There are many places that will say, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all getting to the same place anyway. They might serve a different God. They might do different things to try to get. But the Bible teaches us here that we should contend. We need to contend for that faith. We need to contend for the truth of the gospel, because it's only the gospel and the gospel alone that can save an individual. That's why we need to take it seriously. If we let the generations slide by without contending for the faith, then what are we going to give to the next generation? It seems like we're losing it anyway. Seems like how wrong and how bad and how horrible things are going on in the world. And it seems like there isn't that many young people that are interested. And it seems like everything's slipping away and slipping by. It seems like people are drifting out of churches. Why is that? Is it because people are not taking their stand seriously for the faith of the gospel? There's a couple things here I want you to think about. A couple ways to contend for your faith. First thing I want you to think about, I want you to, underneath how to contend for your faith, is contend with convictions. Contend with convictions. Take a stand for something. Take a stand and with your convictions. You say, where do you get your convictions from? You get them from the Bible. The Word of God. This is how we contend, as we contend with convictions. Our convictions should come from the Word of God. Our faith was delivered once, but we need not another faith, but we need to stand up for this faith. We must not change what is proven and tested and the authoritative given in the Word of God. And we must learn to take a stand with convictions. We must learn to say, hey, look, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to stand by what the Bible says. And this is truth, and I'm going to believe in the truth of the Word of God. We must take a stand and stand with convictions. We also must stand with compassion, too. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by compassion? Compassion means is when you feel another person's hurt or another person's pain. You know, sometimes people get out there and they try to take the Word of God and they try to hit the convictions they have and they try jamming them down somebody else's throat. Whether you want to hear it or not, I'm going to lunk you over the head with it. Well, compassion means that you understand and see them and you feel their hurt, you feel their pain, and you reach out to them by taking a stand, by your convictions, but you do it with compassion. You feel their hurt, you feel their pain. You hurt with them. You show a love, the love of Jesus Christ. He hurt with us, and that's the reason why he came to this world. And if we will learn to contend with our convictions and contend with compassion, the Bible tells us that we can make a difference then. But we must learn how to take a stand for what we believe in. There's too many people that choose not to take a stand on things. They choose to just let things go by and slide by and say, hey, it's not a big deal if I don't take a stand for something. We must learn to stand up for the Word of God. We must learn to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. Here, Jude was trying to say, look, I would have much rather talk to you about the salvation and the joys and benefits of being saved. But he says, there is something that came about. Something happened. And we must learn to stand and fight. He has a call for arms here. He says, stand up and fight for the Word of God. Fight for the truth of God. Fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Contend for it. When's the last time? When's the last time you took a stand for what's found in the Bible? I mean, we listen to people talk all around us. We let people run down the name of Jesus Christ. People use it as a byword, a cuss word, and they say, oh, you can believe what you want, but we don't take a stand. If a preacher does not take a stand, then he shouldn't be preaching. You know, when you preach, a preacher, he can say anything in love. You know, sometimes there's hard subjects that you got to talk about from the pulpit. Sometimes there's things that might be what some people consider controversial. And be honest with you, nothing's controversial with the Bible. It's sometimes hard to hear and sometimes hard to present, but it's all the truth of the Bible. And, you know, anything can be said in love. I tell you, if you show a love to somebody and you have a contend with your conviction, but if you contend with compassion, you can really, truly make a difference. And then also, contend continually. See, we cannot contend in just one generation and stop in the next generation. There's no place to stop. We must continue to contend. Let's try saying that 4 or 5 times. We must continue to contend year after year. If we stop for a week, we stop for a month, we stop for a year. You know what happens? We lose our families. We lose the things that we used to hold precious. We lose the things that we keep. Say, Pastor, you sound like a doom and gloom guy here. Now, look what it says in verse number 4, the reason why we have to contend. If you look in verse number 4, he says, the reason why we have to contend, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. He's saying there's certain people who joined up with us, unaware of the fact that they did not believe like we did, who were before of old ordained in this condemnation, ungodly men. They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the reason why we must learn how to contend is because there will be people who will come in and who will try to take away the things you hold dear and the things that you love so much. They'll try to take and deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll try to take and deny the virgin birth. They'll try to take and deny the things that are the fundamentals and the foundations of our faith, and they'll try to turn it into lasciviousness. They'll try to turn it into something that they desire and what their own fleshly lusts desire and make it into what they want to be. This is why we must contend, because if we do not contend, you know what's going to happen? People are going to come in, and they're going to change the minds of your children. They might even change the minds of your mates. They might even change your minds because we did not take a stand for the gospel. We did not take a stand for the faith. Jude here, I believe, really truly wanted to write about salvation, but he could only write what God had told him to write. And as he writes these things, he says, look, the only way that I'm going to be able to talk about this common salvation for the next however many years is if we as a church learn to contend for the faith. There is no time to stop. There is no time to take a break. There is no time to say, oh, I'm going to stop going to church this year. Next year I'll get started again. You know what? We must learn to contend for the faith. We must be serious in our contending for the faith. Second thing, not only do different ways people make a difference. First thing is by contending for the faith. Secondly, is Christians need to live right in a wrong world. Christians need to live right in a wrong world. This will take you down to verses number 20. You go down to verse number 20 here. You know where we see that word, but ye, beloved. It's talking about those that are Christians. He says, Christians need to learn how to live right in a wrong world. You know what? Christians should be different. Christians should act differently. A person who has saved and on their way to heaven has the Holy Spirit of God in them, has the Word of God to teach us how to live. They should act differently. They should look differently. They should do things differently. They should be living according to the Bible. But what we have today is a generation of people who say, hey, I'm a Christian, but they don't want to have any type of difference in their life. They want to be just like everybody else in the world. They have no convictions. They have no contending. We need some Christians who will live right even in a wrong world. If we go and look around the world, we see that the world's getting worse and worse. We don't see the crime rates dropping. We see them increasing. We don't see the people giving reverence to God. We see people trying to take God away. We don't see people listening and giving the fundamentals of the faith something as a priority in their life, but instead something that they drift away. The Bible teaches us in Titus 2:12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, Christian, we need to learn how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How do we do that? We deny ungodly lusts. We deny the worldly lusts. We deny the things of the world. He's saying, Pastor, you mean denying like water and food? No, I'm talking about the world and the aspect of what the devil tries to get you to do. The things of this world, not the things of God. And the problem is, just as it was in the day of Isaiah, people are calling evil good and good evil. It says in Isaiah chapter 5, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And that's what these men were doing in verse number 4. You know what they were doing? They were coming in and they were saying, oh, that's not the right gospel. That's not what you need. And they're changing it, and they're changing the gospel, and they're calling what was evil right and what is right evil. And that's what's happening in our society today. They're doing everything they can to take everything that is good and everything that is pure and everything that is right and take it right out of society and push it out of society. Try to take it out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They try to take it out of the courtrooms. You can't even talk about God. You know, they try to take out manger scenes because they're offensive to people during Christmas time. But you don't see anybody saying, hey, look, can you get rid of that Santa Claus? It offends me. You don't see people saying that. Why is that? Because they're trying to say, look, Santa Claus is good and Jesus Christ is bad. You can't talk about the manger scene. You can't say Merry Christmas. You got to be polite. What they're trying to do is they're saying something else is good, but they're calling the evil good and the good bad. See, that's what's happening in the world today. That's why we as Christians must say, I'm going to live right in a wrong world. And we have some different things that helps us here with that. Here in verse number 19, we see verse number 20, we see four different things in verses 20 and 21. First, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. You say, how in the world do I build myself up? You know, it's the beginning of the year. Do I hit the weights and make myself look big and strong? Now, that's not what they're talking, building up in your most holy faith. How do you build yourself up in the most holy faith? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to his word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What does it do? It says that the word of God is what builds you up. It's your Bible. If you truly want to make a difference in this world, and you want to contend for the faith, and you want to live right in a wrong world, you must let the Word of God build you up in your faith to encourage you. When you get in the Bible and you read it and you memorize it and you meditate it and you think on it, you know what it does? It strengthens you. It strengthens and builds you up in your faith. But too many people take their Bibles and they do not use them. They leave them on a platform, or they leave them on a shelf, or they leave them in their car, and they pick it up on Sunday morning and maybe dust it off a little bit, or maybe when they read, they only read for a couple seconds or a couple minutes. We need something that's going to build up. My oldest son, he's talking about wanting to lift some weights. He's not in here, so I can pick on him a little bit. Don't anybody tell him what I'm going to say. But I try to tell him and teach him a little bit. Obviously, you look at me, I don't know much about lifting weights. But I try to teach him that, you know, just once isn't going to make a difference. You go out there and you get that dumbbell and that barbell or whatever it is, and you try picking it up and you do it once, you're not going to get built up very quickly. You're not going to get built up very much. And see, that's the way we got to look at the Word of God. If we want to be built up, if we want to live right in a wrong world, we got to have the right emphasis on the Bible. But too many of us just don't have that emphasis as should be. We also see the next thing. It says praying in the Holy Ghost. And I know you said praying in the Holy Ghost. That sounds kind of spooky. What that means is that when we're walking with the Lord, doing what we should, and we're praying according to His desires and not our desires. See, many of us get prayer wrong. Many of us think that we need to go and we need to pray and we need to get our will done up in heaven. But what prayer is God's will getting done on the earth. And it's when we are willing to say, Lord, whatever it is you want, Lord, this is what I desire, Lord, this is what I want. And praying in the Holy Ghost means that I'm walking with the Lord, I'm walking in the light, and Lord, whatever you desire from me, I'm willing to do. Yes, you can ask the Lord. The Lord says, cast all your cares upon me, because He cares for you. But church and Christian, you know what? If you want to be praying in the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to be praying according to His will, not according to your own will. It's going to have to be something you say, Lord, whatever it is you want. I know the road may seem tough, the road may seem hard, the road may seem dark, but Lord, whatever it is you desire. And that's where you're praying in the Holy Ghost is. You say, I don't know how to do that. Well, you're not going to be able to live right in a wrong world without having the right emphasis on the Word of God and without having a prayer life that is pleasing to Him. How's your prayer life today? You know, when I use that word prayer life, I heard a preacher say, when you use that word prayer life, how much we should be put to shame. Because you think life, your life is a prayer life. You know, that you're always praying. Your thoughts and your admirations are always going to God, always seeking what His will and what His plan is. But how many of us really truly live our lives like that? Not many of us. Let's look at the third thing. Not only do you see that it says building up your most holy faith and praying the Holy Ghost, it says keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I can be loved by God at one moment and not loved by God in another moment? The great thing is God loves you. He will always love you. He has always loved you, and He will continue. It's an everlasting love that God gives you. So what does that mean by keeping yourself in the love of God then? It means putting yourself in the place of blessing that God can bless you. It means that you're in a spot and you're living for Him and you're doing what you should. It talks about it talks about how we ourselves are in a spot where God can use us and can bless us. If we're going to live right in a wrong world, we must keep ourselves in the spot where we can be useful for God. And not something that where we go and we live the whatever way we want and then we say, here, God, you can have what's left over. Keeping ourselves in the love of God means keeping us in the right perspective. You know, our children. I have two boys. Most of you know that. And I love, you know, giving them things, helping them, encouraging them, working with them, seeing them succeed, seeing them do things that are well, being able to bless them, you know, help give them more responsibility. You know, those are the blessings of being a parent. But are they always like that? No. You know what? Most of the time, it's the other way. You got to work hard with them. You got to correct them. You got to do this with them. You got to, you know, say, hey, son, hold back here. I'd like to be able to do this for you. I'd like to be able to give this to you, but I just can't. You're not responsible enough. See, here's the thing is, we are as the children of God, that many a times God would like to bless us, but in our lives, we don't live a life that he can bless because our lives are too filled with sin and filled with the world. Last but not least, it says here in verse number 22, it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I believe that's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what do you mean by a second coming, Pastor? I mean the Bible teaches us. Now, this might be a doctrine that you're not familiar with, but the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is coming back. He came to the world once to be the Savior of the world. He's coming back again to be the ruler of the world. He is coming and returning, and he says this is what we should look for, is for the mercy. He said, hey, where do you get mercy? Well, I know that no matter what, when I die and I go up to heaven, it's going to be because of God's mercy. It's not because of who I am. It's not because of who I've done. Because I stood behind a pulpit, it's because of the mercy of God that I can get to heaven. See, we need to understand in our lives, God has a desire for us. And he wants us to live right in a wrong world. Really quickly, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, or you can listen if you like to. Matthew chapter number 5, and this is to go along with what they're talking about, living right in a wrong world. Jesus himself teaches his disciples. Jesus himself teaches his disciples that they are something. What are they? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot. What does that mean? He's comparing a Christian to a salt in the earth. See, salt is good. I know too much salt is bad, but salt is good. It has good purposes. But when it is contaminated with other things, salt loses its purpose. And when the consideration that's given here is Christians are supposed to be the salt of the world. And when we are contaminated with other things, we lose our purpose for being here. What can a Christian be contaminated with? Well, a Christian can be contaminated with the things of this world. See, when you think about it, there's the chemical elements of salt will always be there. But sometimes, after it's contaminated, it loses its power. And Christian, if you want to live right in a wrong world, you can't let this world and the things of this world contaminate you. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Say, you are the salt, but if you lose your savor, it's as if you've been contaminated with the world, you no longer have any power. Christian, you're no longer living right in the wrong world because of the fact that you have no more power in this life, no more spiritual power, because you've been contaminated with the things of the world. So many people who profess to be Christians live just like the rest of the world. They look like the world. They go where the world goes. They speak like the world speaks. They watch what the world speaks. They act like what the world acts like. And something is dreadfully wrong in their walk with God. A Christian is not supposed to act like that. A Christian, the Bible tells us to separate from the world. The Bible tells us to separate from the world and separate unto God. It doesn't mean that we're isolated from the world. It just means that we don't let the world get into us. We have to be in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about how we need to separate from this world. And I know that lots of times people don't like to hear that. But why aren't we making a difference like we used to? Why is it 30 or 40 years churches were more filled? More people were being saved. He saw greater works maybe being done. Why is that things are different today? I think number one is because people aren't contending for the faith. When's the last time you personally took a stand for the faith, the doctrines of the faith of the Bible? He says, look, I wanted to write unto you about salvation. I wanted to talk about those rosy and those good things. He says, but there was something needful. It had to be done. It was needful. He says, I need to tell you to earnestly contend for this faith. Take a stand for the word of God and the doctrines of God. And then he also says, but ye, verse number 20, you're supposed to live differently. Yeah, I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about living for God. And as you separate unto God, you might seem to be a little bit different. It might cost you a little bit too. Other people might shy away from you because they don't understand the stand you take. But if we contend with conviction, meaning that we have the conviction of the Bible in our hearts and our plans, then we have nothing to be ashamed of. And I want to encourage you today. If you really want to make a difference in this world, and that's what I want to do. Really honest with you, I don't pastor a church because of the fact that they pay me a whole big bunch of money. I appreciate how the church takes care of us. Don't get that wrong. I don't plan on giving the rest of my life to pastoring and doing a work of God because of the fact that it's easy and because I only have to work one day a week. That's not it at all. If you knew my job, you would say that's not the case. But I do it because I want to make a difference. I want to see people saved. You put up with the headaches and the heartbreaks and the heartaches and the times and the hours and moments of prayer and study. You do all that work and put all that emphasis because you want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in my family. I want to make a difference in our church. I want to make a difference in the world. Don't you? How do you do that? First of all, you learn how to earnestly contend for the faith. It's found right there. There's people that are going to come into your churches, come into your families and your homes, and they're going to creep in unaware. You're not going to expect them. But then someday you're going to see that the truth that they are, which is apostate, which means they do not believe the same you do. And then it says, you need to learn how to live right in a wrong world. It is wrong, and we need to learn how to live right. We need to be biblical people and live according to the Bible. We need to learn how to do what the Bible says and don't do what the Bible tells us not to do. That's how we're going to make a difference. That's what our desire is today. This year, let us make a difference. These are two more ways I think we can make a difference in this world. Let me encourage you to give some thought to it. We've mentioned a couple of different times about how to be saved. If you do not know for sure that if you die today, that you would go to heaven, the Bible teaches us that you can know that. That you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that. Just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation. Invitation is when we all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and the song leader sings a song, and people come forward. They come forward because God spoke in their heart. If they're Christians, because God spoke in their heart, and there's some decisions they want to make, maybe to contend for the faith a little bit better in 2013. Or maybe, you know what, I haven't been really living right in this wrong world and asking God to help us build up our faith and to pray in the Holy Ghost, or however God spoke to our heart today. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, let me encourage you to come forward. Our assistant pastor will be standing right down there, and he would love to get somebody to take you in the back and show you from the Bible how you could be saved on your way to heaven today. Simple as that. We won't make you say any speeches. We won't make you do anything out of the ordinary. We just want to have the chance to sit down with you and show you from the Bible how what God's promises are concerning salvation. And this is what we need to contend for, because it's the only thing that can save an individual soul from a horrible place called hell. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, then please come forward in just a few minutes. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, why aren't you contending? Why aren't you standing up for your faith? It's the only thing that's going to save people. It's the only difference maker that's going to really, truly help your family. It's the only difference maker that's going to really, truly help America. It's the only thing that's really going to make a difference this year. Live right in a wrong world. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing wrong. Commit to God. I'm going to do right. I'm going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's saying today. And it can be done today. Let me encourage you to make that commitment today. Let's go ahead and pray.